Good morning, everyone. That's fine. It's good to see you. My name's David. With Alison, we're the senior pastors here, and we're very, very pleased to see you. And thank you for coming, especially if you're a guest. If this is your first time, you're really welcome. You may have come with all sorts of questions and uncertainties and worries and doubts, and this is a great place to come with those. When times are good and when times are not so good. I sense that when in the worship that some of you were, it was a real opportunity for you to, you sense the presence of God and you were responding and you were, that all meant something to you. And for others of you, you are struggling, really struggling with that. And it just it feels so far away. It feels so different. Maybe what we're going to talk about today will help. And I would encourage you just to ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord God to come and reveal himself to you. It's nothing that we can do to make happen. It's up to him. And my prayer is that you don't leave today still feeling out on the edge or foreign to the presence of his Spirit, like many of us are, like we've all experienced and seen and felt this morning. We're looking at Romans. We're sort of, we dip in and out of Romans from time to time as an ongoing sort of long-term Bible study, and we're going to dip back into it today. And as the theme is reconciliation. We've covered lots of themes over the last few couple of years, actually, looking at it, in the first four chapters, which are they're quite heavy duty. It's sort of doctrinal. It's sort of truth stuff that we've been learning, and it's all very valid. But we, in chapter five, we change temperature a little and direction a bit. And we've been talking about relationships over the last few weeks with each other. This is about relationships with him, with God. And then as some of you are separated from God, you believe that he's there at all. And if he is, you feel separated from him. Some of you may even feel hostile to God or just far away. And I would encourage you to, wherever you are in your journey with seeking him out, is to allow the scripture to speak to you today. And I'm going to provide an opportunity at the end for you to respond if you want to. To those of you who have never read the Bible or don't know much about it, Romans is a letter, just a letter from Paul, who was one of the significant leaders in the early church, not long after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he was writing a letter to the church in Rome. The church in Rome was really not much bigger than this, really, two or three congregations, small groups. And he was writing from Corinth, from Greece, and he was writing a letter to them, and for a number of reasons, but it has become one of his one of our foundation documents to understand our faith. Not an easy read, but it's an important statement. And one of the things we'll notice if you pay attention to it is that in the first four chapters, it's very much you, he, they. It's quite pushy like that, and he switches in chapter five, and it becomes the first person. It becomes we were, we are, we will be. It's a different direction of travel. I'm calling this section the Gospel of a Reconciliation. And as we read Romans, the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, which will be up on the screen, it'll be in the Bibles in your pew, although it's a different translation, and no doubt you've got it on your machinery. Just look out for references in this, particularly at the beginning and the end, to peacemaking, to reconciliation, to I was your enemy and now I'm your friend sort of thoughts. That's what we're going to talk about a bit. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified through faith, that's what he's been talking about for the last four chapters, therefore we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's just pray. Let's just stop and say thank you to the Lord for all that he's given us this day, the opportunity to share communion with each other and all that means. We thank you for his gifts to us. We thank you for the gifts of people in this church, to the church, the tithing that goes on week in, week out, which helps us do what we have been given by God to do. We say thank you for all of that, for that's in turn an offering of our worship. We also give thanks that the disaster that could have unfolded in Mexico didn't turn out like that. And we pray particularly for at the moment for the Pope, who's just finished this synod about showing vitality. He described it as showing the vitality of the Catholic Church, not afraid to stir dulled consciences or soil her hands with lively and frank discussions about the family. Lord, we pray for the Pope as he perseveres in pushing the Roman Catholic Church in new directions. Would you bless him? Would you inspire him? Would you give him perseverance as he seeks to lead that amazing church? And we pray too for the churches in the UK as we respond to the refugee crisis and the government's vulnerable person resettlement program. Look, God, you call us to look after the refugee and the alien. So we pray that you'll give us in Leeds Vineyard and other churches across the country wisdom to know what we can and should do. Give us the compassion to make the sacrifice needed to welcome and to be part of that. And finally, we pray for the people in Scunthorpe who are facing the loss of many jobs in the steel plant. We pray particularly for the churches in that area, that as they work to look after the people, their people, you'll bless them. And that the money, the $9 billion in aid by the Tatar and government support package, I pray that that will be well used. We give all these things and many others that are on our hearts and minds to you. Be with us as we now consider your word and what you said to us about reconciliation. Amen. So, looking back at this passage, it starts with that restatement of justification by faith, and then it says this leads to peace, and then at the end, as you will have spotted, it repeats this word reconciliation, part of the same meaning. Verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Now, up to this point, Paul has used the image of the judge. It's one of his favorite analogies of the judge. Us being brought before the judge to be judged for our sin. And the thing that he says again and again and again is that when the gavel comes down and the judge makes his judgment, he says, you're not guilty. Incredible statement. You're not guilty. Justification by faith. We are forgiven through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We've experienced the unfathomable grace of God, the undeserved mercy. But there's something extra here. Not only justified, but we have peace with God. That's a huge declaration. Think about peace for a moment. This is a good thing, isn't it? Peace is a good thing, isn't it? It's what, you know, if they're in the interview beauty contestants and politicians and rock stars, we want world peace. That's what people go for. But it's not quite like that, is it? We live in a world of hostility just between us. We've been talking about that the last few weeks. We fall out with each other. And we withdraw ourselves and go off on our own because there's that barrier between us and others. Between different groups of people, between political parties and ethnic groups, gang warfare in Manchester, all sorts of homophobia and racism that separates people. There's hostility there. We thought we'd got through the things like the apartheid thing in South Africa and the Northern Ireland stuff and the Cold War. Now we find that the Palestinian conflict still goes on and all this stuff in Syria and elsewhere around the world. We live in an environment of hostility, not peace. We see the Eastern European nations putting up fences around Europe. And an American presidential candidate promising to build a wall between America and Mexico. We live in an environment of hostility. Why? It all starts with our hostility to God. It starts with man pushing God away. It started from the beginning when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Maker, and we've followed their example ever since, searching for peace within, but erecting barriers between us and God. We don't give him his rightful place in our lives and in our nation. And God, whilst he gives himself to us, to mankind, whilst he reaches out in love to us, he remains unrelenting in his opposition to sin. I'm trying to think of ways of describing this, because the words are quite hard words, aren't they? Hostility and judgment and all that. And it's hard to quite understand the softness that's in there, really. When our son Sam was young, a young boy, he had a propensity to bring trauma to his parents by running away. Not cross and angry, just exploring the world, but without telling us where he was going. And I worked at home we had a little terraced house in London. Well, it was three floors, so it wasn't that little, but it was a terraced house in London. And at the back, in the garden, was a fir tree, which was at the same height as the house, three stories high. And I worked from home, and I had my wife, said, "David, Sam's going to fall off the tree." And I went outside, and he had climbed all the way up to the very top, and now he couldn't get down. And he was swinging there on the top of this tree. And what did I do? I got changed out of my suit, and I climbed up the tree and forced my way up this tree, which was swaying even more by the time I got to the top, and carefully brought him down. That's what God's like. He's very hostile to the risk to his son. Or think about our hostility to sin in our lives. Alison's been painting a lot over the last couple of weeks. She's just entered the St. Gemma's exhibition, by the way. Quick plug, go along and buy one. And so her studio is surrounded by paintings. Not anymore, because they're all hung up. But what if she'd gone in there and our children were still young and they'd been adding to it and painting on it and spoiling the paintings? What would she have done? She'd have gone in and swept them out of the room and she'd set to work repairing the paintings. That's God's attitude to his creation. When it gets spoiled, he wants to put it right, repair it. But some people deny that God even exists. Do you remember this? This London bus, this advertising marketing thing. Ariane Sharine, is a comedy writer, instigated this campaign and saw posters put on the buses and underground and all that saying, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life," which was a slight tweak on a Richard Dawkins, that's him there, similar quote from his book, The God Delusion. So the inference we're meant to take from that, that was plastered everywhere, sort of funny, and it could have avoided the Trade Descriptions Act because it used the word probably, like beer. And the inference we're meant to take from that is that if there is a God, he's not very nice. We should be worrying. So let's hope there isn't a God, and then we can have fun. See, that was the trade-off that they're implying. And the truth is exactly the other way around. The truth is that there is a God, and that he has shown us what he's like through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Exactly. Who was amazing. Jesus was amazing, wasn't he? People loved him. He was gentle and powerful and confronted bad things. And he gave his life for us. That's what God's like. We don't need to worry. It's the opposite. Our only cause for worry is that we know we're the cause of separation. We're the ones who've climbed up to the tree, the top of the tree. We deny we need him, but we spoil the painting. We deny that we should worship him. We let anything else influence our lives rather than let God be God. We worship our status and our health and our wealth and our sex life and what we like doing and our future, our enjoyments. And while we build these fences to keep him out, he can't make peace with us and we can't find peace within. So the statement that Paul makes here that we are at peace with Christ is an extraordinary statement. How? When we place our faith in him, something amazing happens. The fences are torn down. We're justified. God rejects us as we were, and he affirms us to be what we now are. The new negates the old. Peace with God is the peace that's concluded between man and God, says Karl Barth. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we have this reconciled, this peace between God and man again. And the image in that bit, access by faith into this grace, is like a VIP pass. Into the special area around the back of the stage. It's a VIP pass. It's a privileged part of life called grace. And we've been given access by faith. Let's switch to the end of the paragraph. We'll do the middle bit next week. At the end of the paragraph of the passage, Paul uses different language to say the same thing. Verses 10 and 11. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There's three uses of the word reconciliation there. Let's just have a quick look at that word. What does it mean? It means what it says. But the interesting thing is that we only find it in Christianity used about God. It isn't used about God in any other religion or any other faith. When Paul was writing, there were lots of Greek and Roman religions around, and they did lots of things to try and get the gods off their back because they assumed they were angry, like Richard Dawkins does. So they were sacrificing things and paying money and doing all sorts of dodgy stuff. But they didn't have a word, or they didn't use this word, for whatever resulted out of that reconciliation. Because there's no concept in any other religion, and there's no concept in atheism, of course, of a personal God with whom it is possible to have a relationship. An atheist can't comprehend such a God. A God that I can have a relationship with, never mind a reconciled relationship. Other religions think of God as distant and angry and capricious beings. They try to keep them at bay with sacrifice and religion obeisance or by denial. How different from the gracious, loving, personal God revealed to us in Jesus. Let's go back to the judge. So we've got this analogy of the judge whose gavel comes down and says, not guilty. Now, generally speaking, in human terms, when the relationship between the judge and the accused is non-personal, it's just matter of fact, and it's guilty and you go to prison, and it's not guilty and you go out the front door, the judge goes out the back, takes off his gown, has a cup of tea. And there's no need for any relationship there. But in chapter 5, the judge doesn't just declare you righteous, the gavel comes down, not guilty. He then gets up and he walks around and he says, "Hi, we're friends again. Hi, Pete." And he restores friendship. It's a personal God. It's a judge who knows us and who loves us. It's that added component to justification, which is reconciliation. A restoration of personal relationship with our loving Creator. He may be hostile to sin in the same way that we, the sinner, are hostile to him, but he longs for a relationship with us. I know this is sometimes a hard thing. It's sort of hard enough to understand up here, and it's hard to move it from there to your heart. And indeed, the only way that can happen is when the Holy Spirit does it for you, which is what I was saying at the beginning about inviting his presence to come and move this truth, whether or not you understand it fully, I don't yet, but to make it transform your heart. You need to know the truth and then allow the Holy Spirit to transform your whole disposition so that the proper relationship between you and your Creator can be re-established. A few years ago, Alice and I were on holiday in New York, and we went to the Museum of Modern Art, fantastic museum. And while we were there, there was this I was looking down from a balcony, and there was this sort of quadrangle at the bottom, roped off in a big square. And there was a table in the middle with a chair on one side with a woman in a red dress and on the other side an empty chair. She's called Marina Abramovich, and she's a performance artist. And I didn't really understand it at the time. I watched it for a while, couldn't quite figure out what was going on. One generally can't with performance artists. And what happened was that people would come and sit in the chair opposite her for a minute or so. And just sit there, and she wasn't. Her rule was she wouldn't touch anybody, she wouldn't speak, she would try and get some sort of eye contact. They would come and they'd sit down for a minute or so, then they would leave. And over the course, she did it for 2.5 months, 8 to 10 hours a day, 736 hours total. No lunch break, no loo break, non-stop. Incredible physical feat. And she would sit there and sit. And sit, and sit. And people would come and sit opposite her and look at her and cry and sit and look and cry. And she would just sit and sit and sit. Something to do with the relationship between the artist and the public. Now, what was interesting was that 20 years beforehand, she'd had a relationship she'd lived with and worked with another artist, another performance artist, a German guy called Uhle. And they worked very, very closely together and lived together for about 8 years and then split up rather painfully. And they'd kept in touch a bit, but not much. And he comes to sit opposite her in this thing. I find it very moving. It's not reconciliation the way we think of it, but it's very interesting, and it might help move it from head to heart if you watch this. He's the tall guy in grey.
May I have attention, please? The museum is now closed.
I find that very, very moving for some reason. Unlike Marina, God does not wait silently with his eyes closed for us to come to him. He comes to us. And unlike Marina, God doesn't have to break his own rules to reach out to us. That's the good news of the gospel. That our God is a loving and personal God who does not stand at a distance waiting. He pursues us. He comes looking for us. And in order to make a reconciliation possible, he places himself in the form of his sacrificed Son, Jesus Christ, between us and our otherwise inevitable destiny. Why don't you stand and we'll pray. I don't know whether you're a long way away from him or you're close to him, but if you want to be at peace with him, if you want to be reconciled with him, why don't you stretch out your hands like Ulay did. Stretch out your hands to take his that are being offered to you now. Why don't you do that now as we pray? Consistent with his merciful purpose, he has paid the price. He has taken the pain. He stepped across the cosmos to be reconciled to you and me. He holds out his hands and says, "You're forgiven. Let us be at peace." If we take his hands, a new man or woman is formed in his glorious light, and the old man, the old woman falls beneath his shadow. "Let us be friends," he says. "Let me pour my love into your heart through my Holy Spirit and give you a new life, a new reason to live, hope for your salvation. Let us be at peace. Bless what you're doing. Let him hold hands with you. Let him come. For some of you, this is a profound moment. Let him come. Be reconciled. Be at peace with your Maker. And if that's the first time you've ever responded to God, please come and talk to me or to one of the leaders afterwards, and we'll just give you some information and some extra steps to take to bed that into your life.
I had a picture of we were bringing up to the front guns and knives and syringes and things like that, and I was saying to God, "What is that about? Why the guns and knives?" And I just simply felt Him say that the sin which gets in between Him and us, the sin is dangerous and harmful. And get rid of it. Come to me and bring it to me. Lord, we don't want things to get in between us and you and being able to receive your peace and engage in that reconciliation. And although it's hard sometimes with the big things, with the guns and the knives and the big things, even with the little things, Lord, we just I just pray that you would release your Holy Spirit to us to enable us to bring them to you. And that you would that there would be no lie that we will be somehow rejected or told off or whatever, but that you will just embrace and welcome and accept us, and that you will deal with that stuff, and that you will bring us into a place of restored relationship with you and health. Amen.
If you would like us to pray with you, please do come to the front and I'll make sure somebody really nice comes and ministers to you. We won't give you advice. We won't lay heavy on you. We'll just pray for you. Pray that the Lord blesses what He's doing in your life. I think there's somebody here with a headache over their right Yeah, right eye. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you about that. Or if you come with anything else that you need, or just to respond to this morning, please do that. If you have children, we'd love you to go and get them. They think it's about the middle of the afternoon on their clocks, so they may be a little keen to see you and have food. But we'll carry on praying here for as long as you need us to. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great week.
Just before you leave, I just had a picture which I feel the Lord wants to say. It was about, it was similar to Alison's thing about being somebody here being involved in like a magic thing, like a dark magic. And I feel like the Lord is saying very specifically, there's no sin, there's nothing that you've done that he cannot forgive. Yeah.